chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to all the day of eternity. Amen. You may be seated.
Our next song will be page 151, Thomas' song.
Jesus, you were all to me. Why did you die on Calvary? O Lamb of God, I fail to see how this could be part of the plan. They say that you're alive again, but I saw death and every sin reach out to claim their darkest win. How could this be part of the plan? If I could only hold your hand and touch the scars where nails were driven, I would need to feel your side where holy flesh by spear was riven. Then I believe, only then I believe, your cruel death was part of the heavenly plan. Holy presence, holy face, a vision filling time and space, your nearness makes my spirit race. Could this be part of the plan? I see the wounds that caused the cry from heaven, ocean, earth, and sky. When people watch their Savior die, could this be part of the plan? If I could now to hold your hand and touch the scars where nails were driven, coming near I feel your side where holy flesh by spear was riven. Now I believe, Jesus, now I believe, your cruel death was part of the heavenly plan.
The song before the lesson tonight will be page 565, 10,000 Reasons. Let's all stand and sing out.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass
and whatever rise before me,
let me
be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger.
Your name is great.
About
nine. Heart is kind.
No,
I have to
be
out.
I don't have to turn. I'm just standing a second,
Peter.
10,000 reasons or thy heart to bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. On that day when my strength is failing and draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship his holy name. I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name.
Invitation song is page 922. Bring Christ your broken life. You may be seated.
Well, I still struggle in this preaching thing, even though I've been doing it for a long time. I left my Bible, my iPad at home. I left my microphone back there. This morning I left my Bible in the copy room. I had to go get it during one of the songs. I had to send Caleb back to get my microphone tonight, and I pulled out this big Bible tonight for the lesson. So, and I printed off my sermon, so that way we went old school since my iPad was at home. We went to camp and didn't get back in time to make it home, dropping off Landon. So I'd packed the clothes but didn't pack the other stuff. So we're still struggling at times, even though I've been doing it for a long time. It's great to be here. I want to mention a few things before we get started. We're going to be in the book of 2 Peter. You can turn to 2 Peter. A couple things. First of all, I want to mention that Sherry Ellagood has been with us for, I guess, probably about 3 years now, 2-3 years. Thankful she's been a part of our church family here. And she wanted us to let people know that she's going to be moving to Forsyth County, Georgia. The city is coming, Georgia. She's moving closer to one of her sons there and his family. And so we want to wish her Godspeed. Say thanks to her for her involvement, her help, and encouragement she's been to our church family here. And certainly pray God's blessings upon her future. And so let's have a prayer for Miss Sherry at this time. Father, we pray that you'll bless Miss Sherry. Thank you for her coming our way and being a part of our church family here and serving with us in this community. Father, we pray that this next step in her life will be a blessing to her. We pray that it will be a blessing to be near her son and his family. We pray that she'll be able to make this transition smoothly and easily, and the move there, and that the numerous things that she's dealing with the move. And we'll all just work out well, Father. And we just pray that you'll bless her in that. And we thank you for our friendship and the connection that we have through Christ, the fellowship. And we just pray your blessings to be upon her. And may she just continue to be a light for you wherever she is. Father, we ask all these things. Through Christ we pray. Amen. I want to mention a couple other things, too, by way of housekeeping. You might have noticed that some things are looking a little different here in the auditorium. Can anybody pick out what has changed from this Sunday, from last Sunday to this Sunday? Anything different in the auditorium? See if you noticed. What is, to help our worship, what's better? The screen. Yeah, we put a new bulb in the screen, and to me it makes it look a lot better. It was getting where it was kind of faded out and couldn't see the words well. And so hopefully it will assist you and help you to see the PowerPoint and the stuff better. And if you had wondered what had changed with the screen, well, we put a new bulb in it. And so hopefully that will last for a while. I think we purchased these projectors in 2014, so it was getting time for a change. So appreciate Brad helping me do that. Also, you might have noticed when you came in tonight that we have a basketball court outside that we've, of course, the concrete's been poured for a little while, a couple weeks or so, and holes were dug, and then more concrete was poured for the basketball goals, and now the basketball goals are up, and they're set, ready to be played on. The lines have not been painted yet, but we appreciate all those who work with that. Specifically, want to mention the leaders of that who have kind of helped organize things, Brad and Chris Woolley and Brad Tucker, and they had other volunteers that helped with that, but we appreciate their working to make that happen. And it looks good, and so look forward to playing some basketball out there. Also, there's a third goal in the middle, and that was donated by Miss Jane McManus. Sonny had purchased that goal, and so they wanted to give that to the church, and so that in some ways helps us honor and remember Sonny as well. And so that goal is adjustable, so it goes down lower, so the middle goal will also be good for adjusting him. So we just a lot of good things going on there in the last couple weeks. Let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter now. So we've been talking about biblical endings. Biblical endings. And we looked at some Old Testament stories. We looked at the Apostle Paul. And now tonight I want to look at the book of 2 Peter. We looked at the book of 2 Timothy with the Apostle Paul. And I want to look at the book of 2 Peter. With the ending of Peter. When we think about Peter, there's so much we know about Peter throughout the Gospels. Now, Peter, of course, was a fisherman, grew up looking for the Messiah in no doubt a strong Jewish background home, and had been with John and was longing for the Messiah, and then will quickly begin to follow the Messiah, and he will be converted to Christ through his brother. Remember John chapter 1, Andrew, who goes and finds him. He's going to be an early disciple of Christ, and then he will be selected to be one of the 12 apostles of Jesus. And then not only is he going to be one of the 12 apostles, but Peter, of course, is going to be in that innermost circle with Peter, James, and John, who are there with Jesus at some of his most intimate moments. For example, on the Mount of Transfiguration in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter is there. But he's also a sinful man that made some mistakes. For example, he told Jesus, when Jesus said that he was going to build his church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, and that he's going to have to die, and he's going to be going to Jerusalem and die soon, and he will be resurrected on the third day. Peter said, "No, Lord." He pulled him aside and said, "No, Lord, you're not going to die. That's not the way it's going to go," basically. And Jesus rebukes Peter by saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So Peter had some pretty big stumbles. Probably one of his most significant stumbles is going to be on the night of Jesus' trial, when he will deny Christ three times with cursing and swearing, even after the Lord had predicted that Peter would deny him. He's going to experience prejudice toward the Gentiles in the churches of Galatia, so that Paul will have to confront him to his face, Galatians chapter 1 and 2. Yet he's also going to be a great leader in the church. He's going to be an apostle. He's going to be probably the preeminent apostle to the Jewish people. He's going to preach that first sermon on the day of Pentecost, and will have great significance tied to that great event. He's going to be a preacher throughout the book of Acts, a church planter, an evangelist, and a prominent leader in the early church. History tells us that Peter is going to be crucified upside down in Rome because of his faith. So what would Peter say in his last message as an older man, chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 14, Peter says, "Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus had made clear to me." So Peter knows that his death is imminent. We don't know for sure how close it was at the writing of 2 Peter, but Peter believes that it is close, and he says the Lord Jesus had made that clear to him. So I would say that it's pretty obvious that Peter is writing this knowing this is his last letter to give to Christians. Of course, Peter had been influential in Mark's gospel, it is thought, and so Mark's gospel is often thought of as, because Mark, the influence that Peter had had upon Mark is kind of Peter's story. And then now he has written 1 Peter, and 2 Peter is his final message to the church. And I want to break this down into three chapters, because, or 3 points, one from each chapter. Those who did that back in the thousands broke it to 3 chapters. I'm just going to make a point from each of them. But let's begin with chapter 1, grow. Peter says you need to be growing, Christians. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, Peter is going to emphasize this idea of growth. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So notice, Peter is saying these things that he discusses here, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, these Christian characteristics. He says that if we are growing in these things, if we are adding these things into our life, if these qualities are yours and they are increasing, they are becoming more abundant in your life, they will supply for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Make all effort, be more diligent to make sure your calling and your election is sure. Now, Peter does not use the word grow in this context, but I think you could certainly put a heading above this in a message that what Peter is saying is you need to be growing. You need to be increasing. You need to be diligent in adding these qualities to your life. And so Peter is emphasizing the idea of growth. Now, I was listening to a podcast this week, and they made the point that we often will say when it comes to certain characteristics in our life that we don't have enough discipline. For example, we might say we don't have enough discipline to read our Bible daily. Or we don't have enough discipline to do our homework, or enough discipline to exercise, or enough discipline to push back a plate and not eat that extra course of dessert. But what this author, what this speaker was saying, and I thought it was pretty interesting, is he said that actually it's not that we don't have enough discipline. The discipline is the day-to-day thing, which is certainly could be a factor here. But actually it is the case that we don't have enough vision or goal. If we have a compelling vision, we will gain the discipline. In other words, if we have a why, we can go through any what. We're willing to do it if we have a compelling desire to do it. For example, many times you may think that I would never do this, I would never be able to do this. You may think about someone who is a woman or a man who's caring for their ill spouse. We've seen this with an older couple. That their one spouse begins to get in bad health and they have to have a lot of care. And you think that person could never do a lot of the things that they're doing. They would never be able to do that. But because they have a great goal, they have a great vision, they have a great motivation, they're able to do incredible things of taking care of their spouse. And so it is in a lot of other ways. The motivation gives us the discipline. And that's the way it is for a parent, right? Raising children. You don't want to have to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning every night. But when you have a new baby and that baby needs to be fed, what do? You get up at 3 o'clock. It's not because you have greater discipline, but it's because you have greater motivation. You have greater love. And so what Well, I think the point from that can be applied to what Peter is saying here, is that it's not about just all having the discipline of, well, we want to make sure we look at, for example, knowledge and virtue and faith. And we just got to make sure we have the discipline to add each of those things. What Peter is saying is, if you go to verse 11, that if you want to be able to enter, richly enter the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if that is your goal, then you will then have the motivation. You'll then have the motivation to want to increase your faith, increase your virtue, increase your brotherly kindness, your godliness, your self-control. You see the point? Peter is constantly putting before us the idea of, you want to go to heaven. You want to be able to go and see Jesus. And if that is your vision, that is your goal, then it's going to shape and give you the motivation to do these spiritual characteristics. And I think that's so helpful as we think about it. It's inspiring to realize that if we will keep this compelling vision before us, then it will drive our discipline. And so we may not, for example, it may not always be the easiest to want to pray. It may not always be the easiest. It certainly can be a challenge to want to come to church and worship. We may think on a beautiful Sunday afternoon like this, well, I'd rather be at this recreation place, or I'd rather be doing this or that. But what drives us to have the discipline is that we want to achieve that goal. We want to achieve that finish line. We want to do as Paul said. We want to finish the race. We want to be able to make it to our eternal destination. And Peter, at the end of his life, is saying, always keep your target. Always live with the end in mind. And it will drive your discipline. Discipline by itself is drudgery, right? I mean, if you don't have a motivation, if you don't have a reason for doing it, it's just drudgery. It's no fun. It's like, why can a kid that struggles to do his math homework spend 4 hours out working at the skateboard park or 4 hours out on the baseball field or at the basketball field? Both of them take discipline, right? It takes a lot of discipline to work at a sport for 4 hours. But one of them, he has a lot more motivation for than he does doing math, right? And so it matters what you're motivated by. Now, if you go to the end of the book, 2 Peter chapter 3, he comes back to this theme in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since we are waiting for these things, be diligent, the idea of growing, putting effort into it, to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And then look at verse 18. But grow in the grace, the last verse, the last thing Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to pause for a minute, and I want to ask you, why would Peter make that the last thing? Well, I want you to think about the survey I did briefly of Peter's life. Peter had spent his life growing, hadn't he? He grew as a disciple from John to Jesus. He grew as a Christian through the years. Remember in Acts chapter 10 and 11 when he did not want to extend the gospel to the Gentiles and God had to send him that vision 3 different times that Peter, rise, kill, and eat. What God has made clean, you should not call unclean. Peter had to grow as a Christian. Then Paul had to challenge him. Paul said to him, he withstood him to the face, you've got to be eating with these Gentiles. You can't withdraw from the Gentiles. Peter had to grow as a Christian. He grew in his love. He grew in his desire for heaven. As I think about my life here and thinking about this being an ending, and as we think about my ministry here, I want to say that I thank you for the growth that you have produced in my life, in the life of my children, in the life of Amanda. Thank you for the growth that we've been able to have. And as I think about the work that we're going to be doing in working with young men and women, and especially thinking about training future ministers, I want you to know that that you have had a great part in preparing us for being able to invest in others. And that the growth you've helped give me, I hope, and that you've helped give us, I hope that we then can share that with others. You know, there's a real sense that you can never truly teach someone how to do something if you haven't done it and experienced it yourself. That book knowledge doesn't just suffice. And the growth that you've helped us has been real experience and real knowledge, not just book knowledge. And I've grown through the years. And I would say this, thank you for putting up with that growth. Thank you for loving me as a young man and the failures that I've had. And I'm grateful for that. And I would say this in concluding this point. My desire for you is that you would grow. My desire for my life and for my family's life is that we would continue to grow. And I think that we should never be complacent or stagnant. And especially coming out of COVID, church needs to be thinking about how do we want to grow? Not just numerically, but spiritually, with ministries, with activities, with mission work, with new outreaches. Put yourself out there and grow. All of us need to be working on growing by not becoming stagnant, striving for excellence. Peter says, make every effort. Get a vision for yourself and for how you want to serve the Lord. If you have a vision, if you have a goal, it will then drive your discipline. And so grow. Number two, chapter two is a long chapter, and it's all about false teaching. We cannot study the entire chapter tonight, but I would want to mention that it says we must be on guard against false teaching. Peter dedicates a long section in this, the middle of his writing this final letter, to dealing with false teaching and warning us about false teaching. And he says in the early verses, verse 1, the false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing them upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Peter would go on to describe the qualities of these false teachers. He describes them in numerous ways. And one of the things that he emphasizes here is he says that they're going to bring upon themselves their own destruction. False teaching can destroy us. He will say that in verse 1 and verse 13, that the false teaching can come from within. That it's not always just an outside source that brings in false teaching, but Peter says that it will rise up, verse 1, from among you. And then in verse 13, he comes back to this theme, and he says, suffering wrong as the wage for the wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deception while they feast with you. Peter says they're in there eating all the meals with you. They're just a part of your church, and yet they are blots and blemishes upon your meals together, upon your church, your communion together. And so false teaching can arise from among you. But false teachers offer, verse 17 and 18, as well as verse 2, they offer appealing teachings. False teaching is not something that does not appeal to us, but it is similar to what the world is offering, and it causes us to want to go along with that. It's not as different, it's not as distinctive as the message of Christ. And false teaching is appealing. And then in verses 20 through 22, He says that false teaching involves an ethic of returning to your sinful lifestyle. He says in verse number 20, "For if they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of their Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, and they are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first, for it would have been better have they have never known the way of righteousness, than after having known it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. For what the true proverb says has happened to them. A dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallowing in the mire." And so it's significant to note that false teaching can cause us to go back into our sinful lives. When we think about false teaching, some characteristics of it have been described. And what we note about it is that what we believe determines, and this is what I was just reading there from 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. What we believe determines our practices. That our doctrine is not very far separated from our ethics, how we live, what we do. That what we preach and believe doctrinally will always affect what we practice and do in our worship, in our lifestyle, in our families, and in the church. And so you've got to be on guard against false teaching. Be on guard against it. Peter uses this term in the epistle, and it's a military term for protecting your valuable possession. Hold on to it securely. Hold on to the truth. Do not turn away from it. And so when we think about this point, when we think about Peter's desire, I think it's important to know that the church must always be guarding the truth. You know, there have been many churches of Christ over the last, let's just say, 30 years now, that have abandoned scriptural teachings. Churches that have abandoned long-held doctrinal things that used to be pronounced there and taught there regularly. Doctrines such as baptism, a cappella singing and worship, doctrines related to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, doctrines concerning the church, doctrines about the Word of God, doctrines about creation, doctrines about moral issues, all these kind of things. We've seen congregations abandon those things. And I would say to you, be faithful. Always hold and cling to the Word of God. And never assume that what was believed is going to be believed in the future if you do not teach it and practice it in your lifestyle and in your classes and in the sermons. Because, as it has always been said, we are just one generation away from apostasy. That is, that if we don't teach the next generation, if we're not constantly reminding, as Peter talks about in this epistle, I want to stir you up to remind you these things. If we're not reminding people of these truths, then we can easily forget them. It has been my aim, as Paul said in Acts chapter 20, 25 through 27, to preach the whole counsel of God. And I want the church here to always be faithful to the Word of God. To not conform, to not decay, but to be faithful. In chapter 3, Peter will emphasize, as you might expect for someone who is near death, to talk about the Lord's return. And so Peter in chapter 3 will turn to trusting the Lord will return. In chapter 3, Peter will speak about the scoffers. And I like to say the scoffers are going to scoff. They're going to make fun. They're going to doubt. The world's going to be the world. And so Peter says in verse number 1, "In now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved, in both of them I am stirring you up, stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord Jesus, the Lord and Savior, through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. He says they're going to ridicule the idea of the Lord's second coming. They're going to make fun of the idea that the Lord will return. They're going to talk about all the pain, suffering, and evil of our world today, and they're going to say the Lord doesn't care. The Lord does not act anymore. They're going to scoff at that idea. Peter says, verse 8, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." That is, God has not forgotten. I like to say Jesus died about 2 days ago. If you think about it like that. Now, if you had a son die 2 days ago, would you have forgotten? If you had made a promise 2 days ago that you were going to go and visit someone, you were going to return to see someone that you love greatly, you were going to go visit them and return to see them, you promised them you would be back 2 days ago, would you have forgotten? Peter says, in the Lord's mind, in the Lord's eye, it is as if Jesus died 2 days ago. One day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The point he's making, of course, is that God is not bound by time. That God's promises are not bound by time. That God is as real, His promises are as certain today as if the day He made it. And so he says this, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach or come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with the roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are done on them will be exposed." Peter says that we should then long for the second coming of Jesus. And I ended my sermon this morning by talking about how we should long for the Lord's return and how Peter was longing for that. Look at verse 11. "Since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for," look again, think about this again. He's talking about the vision. He's talking about the goal. That goal of the Lord's return drives our holiness, drives our godliness. "Waiting for and hastening, encouraging, praying for," is the idea, "the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Peter will say more about his desire for the Lord's return and how we ought to be ready for that even in the next few verses. Peter says, trust. Don't believe the scoffers. Trust the Lord will return. We think about what Peter says at the end of his life. The aged fisherman, the preeminent leader of the apostles, Peter, when he wrote one final letter to the church, he said, "I want you to grow. I want you to grow." He says, "I want you to be on guard against false teaching. Don't give in to false teaching." And he said, "I want you to continue to trust that the Lord's going to come back. It's all going to be worth it. So live in the reality of the promise of the second coming." And as I think about these messages, they're certainly my message to you and my hope and prayer for you as well. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if we can assist you or help you in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.